The first thing I want to say is, I'm glad you're here. We are easy to find at Christmas because the church had the good sense to make Christmas always the same day of the year. It's easy to find. But Easter moves around so much. You never know when it's going to sort of pop up on the calendar. Sometimes it seems like it's as early as Valentine's Day, and sometimes it seems like it doesn't come until May 1st. Maybe it isn't that bad, but there is more than a month of days over which Easter can turn up, and I could use this time to explain to you how it is we figure out just which of those days will be Easter in any given year. But you all have reservations for brunch, and you want to get out of here. So I will skip over that and simply say you are in the right place at the right time, and I am glad that you are here. But exactly because the date of Easter moves around on the calendar, there is a kind of invitation in the fact of this year's particular date. It isn't just that the day itself is April 20th. By itself, that is not so important. To make my point, let's just consider the story that we just heard a little more closely. It is a pretty familiar story, right? We enter into the frame of the story just as Mary Magdalene and the other Mary show up at the grave of Jesus early on Sunday morning. But because this is just a slice of the whole story, we sort of forget what happened to get us to this point. Of course, we know that Good Friday happened. We know that the cross happened. We may be a little hazy on just why it happened, but we know that it matters. Because the one thing that signifies Christianity down through the centuries is the cross itself. But then that whole drama ended. And there was Friday afternoon and Friday night and all day Saturday, the Sabbath day. What was going on during all that time? We don't get a lot of data from the Bible about what happens in the story between the moment Jesus is laid in the tomb and the story we get this morning. It doesn't take a lot of invention to figure out the basic outlines of what probably happened, at least not if you've ever lost a loved one to death. What happened to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and all the disciples who had gathered around Jesus is what happens to any family that is visited by tragedy. They spent the time grieving. All of us grieve in different ways, but we know that feeling, the disorientation, the sense of being overwhelmed, the feeling that the whole world has somehow come to a stop. And the world we find ourselves in suddenly is diminished or reduced or unfamiliar. That is the condition of the people we first see entering into the frame of the story this morning. They are not coming out to the garden for a pleasant little picnic stroll. They are exhausted by grief. And they are taking up a duty that makes them confront the fact of their loss. They have come to finish a job that was necessarily incomplete because it was done in such a disorderly hurry on Friday. They have come to properly prepare the body of their beloved friend for the sleep of death. What are they going to do about the guards? How do they expect to move that giant stone that was put there on Friday? It might be a signal about how spent they are, that they don't really seem to have planned very well for this Sunday morning. And so they arrive, and just as they do, an earthquake and a vision and an angel who moves the stone away. And even more incredibly, the tomb is already empty. Stone or no stone, Jesus is not there. And when the women see this and hear this, what do they do?
Just stand and listen. listen in shock.
They run. They run. I wonder whether you can remember a time in your life when you were so filled with amazement or joy or fear or some combination of all these things that you simply broke into a run to go let someone know. It is an incredibly visceral thing. It's almost as though something draws you from in front, pulls you forward right into this run. So that whatever you've been thinking or doing, you leave behind and you have to leave and get out of there as fast as you can. Something we did more naturally as children, but we can still do it. It is as though God has planted a little chip in us somewhere that draws us in the direction of great hope and great purpose. And whenever it gets activated, we cannot fail but to move toward it. In fact, here's an interesting thing. No matter where you find it in the Bible, this little story about the women and the garden and the tomb always ends up in the very same way. Whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, the impact of finding the tomb empty and realizing suddenly what has happened in every version of the story ends up in running. Wherever there is resurrection, people start running. Now, everywhere else on the planet this morning, in every place where this central story of our faith is being told again and remembered with great joy, the story will probably be heard in pretty much the same way that it has been year after year. But I think here, in this place, there has to be some gentle message from the God who loves us and invites us to believe in the outrageous possibility of resurrection, that Easter Day falls today, April 20th, exactly between the anniversary of those terrible bombings in Boston last year and tomorrow, Marathon Day. Those terrible moments last year were some of the darkest days any of us have ever lived through. To know that somewhere in the human heart there could exist the capacity to attack innocence in such a way, to know that it could happen here in our home, to know that shattering sorrow, a feeling as though a world we thought we knew had ended forever, and that a new, much more fearful world had come to stay. That was our Good Friday. It has been a long, long Good Friday. And just this past week, we have had to confront again the reality of what happened. We heard the tributes. We saw the scars on the bodies of the injured. We remembered the innocent dead. And suddenly, Easter is here. Resurrection is here. The sorrow we thought would be here forever is conquered. Maybe it does not change the past. In just the same way that the empty tomb does not erase the cross. But it changes what we thought was the possibility of the future. It gives us our hope back again. It tells us beyond a shadow of a doubt that evil does not triumph and death does not win, at least not in the end. And how can we know this? How do we know that resurrection has happened? Well, just listen tomorrow. Just listen a half a mile from this very place tomorrow, down Commonwealth Avenue. Do you know what you will hear? Running. You'll hear running. You'll hear the sound of running feet, hundreds and thousands of people running. Because that is always what happens when resurrection happens. Easter is here. We rise again, not just in the hereafter, but here and now. And we cannot help but run to share the news. Alleluia. Christ is risen. Amen.